We have seen in the book of Joshua so far that God was bringing them out of Egypt, and he's bringing them in now to the promised land. And that's kind of been our theme so far, is that that is what God does with us. He brings us out of sin and bondage into the promised land, which is our relationship with him. So he brings us out of one thing into something else. And a lot of times we just see how we've been brought out of something, and we don't go into what it is he has for us. And that's a relationship with him, where he can lead and guide and continue to change us. And so here we have, they're crossing over the Jordan. And this is where the promised land is. And so they are told to hang back, to wait until the priests go, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the presence of God. God is never going to lead you where he is not already. So if he's leading you, it's because he's already there. And a lot of times he wants you to catch up. He says, I'm here, now come. And so he'll never leave you or forsake you. He is there with you. So if he's telling you to go somewhere, it's because he is there and he wants you to be with him. So he goes, the priests go and they put their feet into the Jordan. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Have you ever heard the term, dude, you just got to go get your feet wet? You've heard that before, right? It speaks of being a doer of the word. You just got to get your feet. You just got to do it is basically what's being said there. And that is kind of what the Lord is constantly telling us. You have to be a doer of the word. In order to see God move, you have to do the things that God's word says to do. And we're going to get more back to that here in a moment. But I want us to be able to see that God did not part the Jordan until they went in and got their feet wet. He said, I want you to go and touch the edge of the bank with your feet. And as soon as they did that, that's when it went. And then they walked out in the middle of the Jordan where the river was, and it was dry ground. They were able to see God do an amazing thing because they're willing to do what it was that God said to do. And the Lord is always in that. If he tells you to do something and you do it, it's amazing what he will do. And he usually wants to show himself strong, but he's still waiting for you to listen to what it is that he wants you to do. And so he goes on and he says, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. From the place where the priest's feet stood firm, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. We're going to find out here in a moment, that's Gilgal. Gilgal is about 6 miles away. So they're going to carry this stone for about 6 miles. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. So you can tell that this stone is a somewhat big stone. It's a larger stone because they're going to be putting it on their shoulder. They're not going to be putting it in their pocket, so it's going to be a decent-sized stone. And so 12 men, they take stones out of the midst of the Jordan. So obviously this is after God pulls back the water. You know, they've crossed over now. They're kind of going back to get the stones to bring them out. And the riverbed is dry. And they were to carry these stones about 6 miles away to the place that they're going to lodge tonight. Now the word stone here is a bin, and it means the meaning is to build. This is a stone you would use to build with. And so, you know, your imagination can kind of run with this a little bit. They didn't really build with small stones. They build with big stones, whether it's building of a wall or something like that. You want a decent-sized rock. They're going to put it on their shoulder. They're going to carry it 6 miles, so it's going to be a somewhat large stone. And they're going to use it to build a memorial to the Lord. We're going to see that here in a moment. Verse 6 says that this may be a sign among you when the children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" So where they're going to bring these, they're going to place them in a way, and it's a building stone. And so they are going to build it. They're going to put it. It's going to be an actual monument. And then it says, "Then you shall answer them, with the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial to the children of Israel forever." And so we know that they're supposed to look back on this memorial that they'll end up building in Gilgal, and it is a reminder to them of what the Lord has done in the way of opening up the river so they could cross over the Jordan. And if you weren't here last week, you know that this is during the time of the first harvest, which is in the spring. And the Jordan can overflow its banks like three times over to where it's almost a mile wide is what it is. And it could be as deep as 50 feet. And so this is from the snows of Lebanon are melting at this time. And it's rushing and it's wide and it's deep. And so this is the river that God divided and pulled back so they can walk on dry ground. If you go to Israel today and you see the Jordan River, I haven't been there in the month of April or May to where things could be, where the river could be wide. When we go and see it, it's usually, 30 feet across, maybe 6 or 7 feet deep. It's kind of slow moving. And you just kind of look at this river and you just kind of go, wow, this is the Jordan, huh? And depending on where you are, I'm sure it's wider and faster in different areas. But when we see the Jordan River, it just seems very peaceful and just kind of moves around. And some places it's only 10 feet wide and other places it's 30. And, you know, but you just can't imagine this thing being a mile wide. You can't imagine it being 50 feet deep, but in the springtime, it will run that way because the mountains of Lebanon, all the snow melting. And so this is the time when they're crossing. It's interesting to me how God brings them during the time where the river is so exaggerated. So this isn't some small little crossing where you might have been able to jump over it, you know, later on in the year or something like that. I mean, this was in the way of them being able to get over into the promised land. And yet God's saying, just go and dip your feet in it and then watch. And then he pulls the waters back as far as a dam. And that's about 20 miles away, 10 miles away. And so he brings it back quite a bit. And I think that has to do with how many people are coming into the promised land. They needed a wide area for everybody to cross over. And so we see this. And so this memorial is to remind them of when God did this incredible miracle for them. And then it says in verse 8, "And the children of Israel did so." They did. They were in the doing. "Just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." Now, 12 stones. Why 12 stones? Because of the 12 tribes. Exactly. A man from each tribe. So doesn't take a great theologian to be able to figure out each stone representing each tribe, which represents the whole nation of Israel, meaning that God did this for the whole nation of Israel. Now look at this in verse 9. It says, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are to this day." Interesting. So 12 men come and take rocks out of the midst of the Jordan. They're going to carry them to Gilgal. But here in verse 9, we're told Joshua sets up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. So once they stepped in and the river parted, they went to the very middle of the river and stayed there until everybody crossed over. One person representing each tribe took stones out of the river Jordan and carried them, and will continue to carry them the rest of that afternoon into the evening to the place they're going to lodge, which is Gilgal. But before that happened, while the priests are still there, Joshua goes, it tells us here, and he sets up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the priests were, that they were standing there. And as soon as they leave, what's going to happen to those stones? They're going to be covered up. Now, why on earth would you put 12 stones in the middle of a river that is going to be covered up where no one is going to be able to see them? You have 12 stones. What do you think that represents? Come on. 12 tribes still, right? Still representing Israel, isn't it? He has 12. Joshua. Very interesting name, Joshua. God is salvation. Okay, God is salvation. Again, the word to set up, like it speaks of here, he's going to set it up here, the stones, he's going to set up the 12 stones. The word set up is a word that means to rise, it means to continue, it means to endure, it means to enjoin, it means to lift up, it means to remain. They didn't just place them there so if the water was fast enough, it would knock them over and kind of spread them out or anything like that. They're placed in such a way as it's supposed to endure and to remain. So whether there is some sort of adhesive they might have used to put that together, I don't know. It's a possibility. If each of the stones were 6 inches in width and they actually put them on top of each other and were able to stabilize them some way, that's about a 6 foot. If they just stacked them around and just from the base to keep them solid and built them up that way, it's about a 3 or 4 foot memorial that is being set there. But these are stones, they're large stones, and they're like the other stones, they're made for building material. It is a solid stone that you'd want for a wall. And so when you put them there, if the water came, it would be secure enough to stay there. So it is a memorial about Israel, no question about it. And so if the waters are going to come and cover them up, and it represents Israel, what on earth could those things represent? Well, I want you to think here for a moment. If Joshua means God is salvation, and we also know that Jesus also is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, also God is salvation, and we look at these 12 stones, and they're meant to represent Israel, and Israel is about to be buried underwater where no one else will be able to see it, it seems to me that God is saying something about Israel being covered up and also about Israel going on. And it should remind you of burial and baptism. And where have you heard that before? Why don't you go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. God is burying the old disobedient Israel, and he's bringing out the new obedient Israel as they go into the promised land. Because if you recall, when he first brought them to the promised land, they said, no, we're grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, it'll never work. I can't stand being around people like that. Just want you to know that. I cannot stand when I say, hey, I think the Lord is leading. Oh, that'll never work. Ah. Drives me crazy. I don't like that whole Eeyore mentality. You know, you talk to somebody, man, you look fantastic. You lost a lot of weight. Yeah, but I got to buy a whole bunch of new clothes now. You go, what? You know, hey, you got a raise. That's great. Yeah, but I got to pay more taxes. You're going, you can't win. And you're going, come on. And so we see this, the old is being buried. He brought Israel there, and Israel wouldn't go and take the promised land. So they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. And so now they cross over, and here are these 12 stones that are going to be covered over. The old man has died. The new man has been risen up to newness of life. And that's exactly what it says here in Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that's exactly what's going on here. And I do believe that not only is it talking about old Israel, but I do believe that's also pointing to this day, that our old man will be crucified with Christ, that we are buried as well, that the old man, the person that was disobedient to God, that was a transgressor of the law, somebody who was dead in their trespasses and sins, is now risen up in newness of life. And now I can go and participate and partake of what God has for me, just like the nation of Israel here. And I love that symbolism there of those 12 stones. And what's great is that Joshua is the one that's burying those stones. Jesus is the one that buries you in himself. God's the one that does that. You don't do it. God does it. And it's a great representation of that, a fantastic representation of that. The second thing I noticed with this as well, I believe that that is probably what it is meant to represent more than anything else. But I also thought of something else as well, is that there are times when that river is going to be low. And so when it goes low, maybe you'll be able to see it. Maybe you'll be able to see it. Maybe there's a time of difficulty that comes up and there's actually a drought in the land and you can really see it. And so when you see it, what is it that God is saying to him? He's probably saying, don't forget. Remember what I was able to do before. It is a reminder to you that I opened up the Jordan here and you were able to all walk across. Don't forget that miracle, that thing that I did for you. And when you fall back and remember the things that the Lord has done, it should encourage you to continue forward. And yes, it might be a time where you need to pray or repent. Maybe the Jordan is going down. Maybe God is withholding his blessing because of sin that's in their lives. And there's a reminder, God is with us. It's all about God. We aren't following God the way we should. Here's a reminder of who God is. And they can fall upon their knees and repent. Or it's just a reminder, we're in difficult times, but God didn't bring us this far just to drop us off. We are his chosen people. Let us continue to have faith and trust in him. And so I look at these different ways that possibly God has allowed for those rocks to be there. And I think they're very, very powerful, very, very symbolic. And so so we see that here in Joshua. God doesn't tell us to do anything, and he doesn't tell the Israelites to do anything for no reason. There's always a reason for it. And if the reason isn't given, just take some time out and pray and seek the Lord and just see what he might speak to your heart. And I'll bet you there's some other things that this probably represents as well. And if there is, when we have our little discussion here in a moment, you can bring it to our attention because I would really like to know some more. But those are a couple things that the Lord was able to show me. In verse 10 there, it says, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, these 40,000, as it speaks there, they're the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. These are their warriors. This isn't their tribe that came over. It is the tribe's warriors that came over. Because if you read in Numbers chapter 32, when they got to the plains of Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan there, Reuben and Manasseh and Gad, they came to Moses and said, hey, these fields, these plains here are great for livestock. We would like to stay on this side. We would like to stay here. And Moses thought there was rebellion in their heart and basically said, oh, I see. You get your inheritance here. But yet we still have to go over the Jordan and fight for our inheritance. And he started to accuse them of rebellion. They said, no. He says, no, I understand that. We will send our warriors over and make sure our brothers get their inheritance. And until the very last inheritance is given, we won't call them back. So even though our women and children, our livestock will stay on this side, we will send our warriors over to make sure that our brethren, that we also will participate in the fight, and our brethren will go over. And so we're given a little commentary here in Joshua that they are fulfilling their promise that they gave to Moses. And so that's why it mentions these men coming over. And so then it says, verse 14, it says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal and the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal." Now, Gilgal, again, is about 6 miles from the Jordan River, about a mile and a half from Jericho, which is where we're going to see them go next in the next couple of chapters, in chapter 7 and things like that. And so they're about a mile and a half east from the town of Jericho that they're going to conquer next. They camped on the 10th day of the first month, which is Nisan, which is 4 days before the Passover. We're going to see them celebrate that next week in Joshua chapter 5. And then it says in verse 21, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So a couple things here. Not only is this monument of stones a reminder of the greatness of God, and it certainly is, but know this, that it is an opportunity to explain something. When the children who are born to them after this has happened, that did not see it for themselves, but they see this monument here, they're going to be asking their parents, "What's this all about?" So it wasn't just a pile of rocks that they just set there. It was a pile of rocks that they actually fashioned some way to where it looks like a monument. And so it obviously stands out. The children are going to say, "What is that all about?" And there's an opportunity right there in order to teach the children the greatness of God. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity that we get all the time, even if it's in the negative. How come we have to go to church? A perfect teaching opportunity. Because the Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembly of the brethren." And the Bible tells us, "Where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of them." And the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And it's great, "As iron sharpens iron, so the man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And so we can glean from one another. And God loves corporate worship. And so we get to go and participate in this because this is who God is. And it's a teaching opportunity. Anytime the children, whatever they might say, look at it as an opportunity. Go, stones of remembrance. There are certain things that have happened in my life that I look at as a stone of remembrance. You might be going through your relationship with the Lord and you have a little journal that you write down things. And so it's to remind you of the things that God has done. I personally see stones of remembrance all the time. I know how we got into this building. I know how God had called me out here to Colorado. I know how God had brought me my wife. These are all stones of remembrances. It reminds me of the goodness of God. It reminds me of all the things that God has done. Every single one of my children are a stone of remembrance of God's blessing in my life. And so I have these stones of remembrance. And any time, and it happens to a lot of us, it happens to me as well, sometimes you get focused in on what you don't have. Why God isn't moving. And now we get into that Eeyore mentality. Oh, nothing's working. And it's kind of like, whoa. And the Holy Spirit should be there to kind of say, wait a second. What about your spouse? What about your kids? Doesn't my word say that children are a blessing for me? Well, yeah. What about the job that you have right now? Don't you remember how much you prayed for that? And I opened the door and you were able to get that. Did you forget about that? Oh, okay, yeah, that's good. And he reminds you all these things. It's the stones of remembrance. That God hasn't brought you this far in his relationship with you to all of a sudden say, I'm done. You're on your own. Hands off. Boy, you're tough to work with. I'm done. I can't move you at all. No, not at all. And so if he's brought you this far, he's going to bring you further. But in order for him to bring you further, I'm here to tell you something. You have to get your feet wet. You have to be a doer of the word. They didn't get their feet wet because they wanted to. They got their feet wet because God said, I want you to go. I want you to stand over there. I want you to put your feet there in the water and then wait. And they do. Now I want you to go in the midst. And they do. I want you to hold the Ark of the Covenant up, and they do. And then I want you to let all the people go, and they do. And then I want some of you to come back, 12, pick one from each tribe, grab a stone, carry it to Gilgal, and they do. And Joshua, you're to go back and actually set up some stones there in the midst of the river, and he does. And you're able to see God bless, and as he continues to do this, we're going to see in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and as we continue to go, how God ends up using them. They're both participating, God as well as the people, doing what God has said to do in order to be able to have the blessing that God has for them. I want you to go to James chapter 1. I see everything that they've done here, and I just go, wow, they're doers of the word. And as they're doers of the word, we're able to see here in James chapter 1, verse 19. This is how you're a doer of the word. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Isn't it interesting that every single person is given two ears, one mouth? But we have a tendency to use the mouth more than we do the ears. But God's word tells us that we should be quick to hear, swift to hear. Jesus said in the seven letters in Revelation, as well as in the Gospels, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And we have to be quick to listen, not quick to speak or quick to do. Because you're not going to know what to do if you're not listening. One has to listen. Proverbs 8 says this, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my way, who hear my instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life, obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Those who listen to the Lord are going to find favor from the Lord. And especially if not only do they listen, but then they do. Samuel, the Lord comes to him and speaks to him at night and says, Samuel, Samuel. And what does Samuel say? He says, speak, for your servant hears. Speak, your servant hears. A servant is supposed to listen to his master. Be still, wait for God to speak. Read the word, listen of what it is that he might have to say to you. Many times in prayer, I'll just sit there and I'll grab a yellow pad and I'm just saying, Lord, there's probably some things you want me to say, and you know me, I'm going to forget as soon as prayer is over. So I got a pad here, I'm going to write it down. And he'll remind me, so I need for you to call so-and-so. Oh, that's right, forgot about them. I want you to pray for so. Okay, and you write it down. And you just wait for him to speak to you. And as you do that, you go, okay, I see what I'm supposed to do now in prayer. And so you pray for those things. And maybe other reminders come of things that he wants you to do throughout the day. You're quick to listen, slow to speak. I have never, ever, ever had to take back anything I have not said. Know that. There's a reason for slow to speak. I got to tell you, I've taken a little bit of grief. I'm not going to name names. They know who they are. By just kind of with jocularity and everything else, talking about our food pantry back there and saying, come on, don't bring green beans. You know, bring something that people really like. Seriously, over a dozen people say, hey, I like green beans. What's up with that? I'm going, oh, come on, not in a can. Yeah, I love them in a can. Oh, okay, go take it. And quick to speak, you know, my own thinking of how that pantry should be and stuff like that. But I've never had to take back anything I haven't said. Slow to speak. Be quick to listen. And then he tells you that we need to be slow to anger. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Never does. Never does. An angry spirit is not a teachable or willing spirit. It's not. An angry spirit, there's nothing you can do for that. We rationalize it. We call it frankness. You know, I'm just frank. That's what I am. No, your name's Steve, actually. But we make excuses for that. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. So a quick-tempered man and wicked intentions go hand in hand. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. When you lose your temper, you're not giving God the opportunity to act on your behalf. You're taking matters into your own hands, and it never produces the righteousness of God. And then in verse 21 of James, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is available to save your souls. So James gives us a two-part command here with regards to receiving the word. The first, before you can receive the word, you need to, first it's a negative, you need to lay aside something. You need to lay aside the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness. When you look up filthiness and what it means in the Bible, it almost always refers to sexual sin, obscene language, coarse jesting, cursing, dirty jokes, just things like that. Lay that aside. You need to lay that aside. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. The overflow of wickedness, it refers to those forms of evil which are a holdover from your former self. You know what they are. Because when you give your life to the Lord, that's great. And you now can walk a newness of life. But that old self tries to resurrect itself all the time. And those old hang-ups that you used to have and those old ways of sinning always try and come back again, don't they? They do. And so there is a way that you used to sin before, and that's always going to try and come back. James is saying here that an unwillingness to listen, quick to speak, unrighteous anger is moral evils. And if we're slow to listen and to hear God's word and quick to speak, then we're not going to be able to do the things that God is telling us to do. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. And then he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now here's the meat of the text right here. He's telling us right here that for one, you need to understand something here, that the mirror is actually the word of God. You go before the mirror and you look and you see who you are compared to the word of God. The word of God shows you who you are. It says, hey, you know what? It would help. You notice your teeth are a little green. It'd be great if you maybe brushed them a little bit. Okay? You're looking in the mirror, you see that. You see imperfections of who you are. Your hair's messed up. You haven't shaved in days. There's some cleaning up that you need to do. And you go, oh, yeah, I see it. And then you leave and you don't do anything. And guess what? You're still a mess. You're still a mess. You go to the word has spoken to you, you go, oh yeah, I see it, but then as soon as you're done, you don't do anything about it. You're still a mess. You don't get blessed in what you know. You don't get blessed in what you see. You don't get blessed in what you hear. You're only blessed in after hearing, you become a doer of the word. I love this analogy. I've used it several times, but imagine you're a business owner. And you're going to be gone for like a month. And so you write out on a piece of paper and you put them in envelopes and you tell them, I want you to open these up this next week. It'll tell you exactly what you need to do. And so here are these letters. I want you to read these letters and then you'll know what it is you're supposed to do. And so you go off for a month. You come back. Nothing's been done. You go to the place of business. Nobody's at the front desk. You hear all this joking around in the back. You go in the back. and everybody's watching TV. Nothing's getting done. And you're going, what's going on? Everybody turns around, hey, boss, good to have you back. And you go, well, nothing's done. Well, what do you mean? Well, didn't you get my letters? Oh, yeah. Well, how come you didn't do anything? Well, but we did. We met every morning, and we studied those letters. We had letter studies. And we studied those letters. As a matter of fact, we even prioritized which letter was probably better than the other letter. And then some of us even memorized those letters. You want to hear them? No. But they did nothing. Bible study is like that. We're here. You read the Word of God. Your own study. You read the Word of God. You'll even memorize some of the Word. But you're not doing it. That doesn't do any good. But you also can't memorize something that you don't know. So when you read the Word of God, it's great that you know it, but you're only blessed when you do it. It is to reflect on you and say, this is where you're messed up. You're right. But you're not like the man that just walks away and forgets what it is that he saw. You now take it and you do what the Word of God says to do. They're going into the promised land. God said to go. They're going. God said to get rocks. They went and got rocks. They're doing everything that God is telling them to do, and they're being blessed for it. It's amazing how our lives can get so messed up, and we sit there and we ask, why? And my question is, well, why not? Are you a doer of God's word? Is this the first that you've heard of God's word? Great. That's awesome. Now let's do it. Well, what is it I'm supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to read. And then when God reveals something in his word, you're supposed to give it up to him. You're supposed to act out on it. You're supposed to do it. And if you do that, you're going to be blessed. Does that mean you're not going to have hard times? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But because you've been a doer of the word and you've seen God bless, you're going to continue to be a doer of the word. And as you continue to do that, you're going to see eventually him bless even that situation because you're going to take to heart God's word. I had somebody that was just talking to me about their spouse a few days ago, and they were just saying, but I know what the word of God says. And so I'm going to pray, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I want them to be able to see Jesus in me. God's going to bless that. Whether it was today, whether it's going to be 3 months from now, I don't know. But as soon as they continue to apply that, they are going to be able to see God bless. We got to be a doer of the word. That's what's so exciting about Joshua. We see them do what God says to do. And when they rebel against that, we see judgment come quickly. God is trying to show them that he can't bless, he can't be there for them if they're going to act independent from him. You've cut off your strength there when you do that. And so be excited as we continue to go through the book of Joshua, because some exciting things are coming up in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and 7 and all the way through. But we get to see God's blessing. And even in the midst of that blessing, we still are going to see some people become very, very selfish and do some dumb things. And yet God is still going to be there and he's going to bless. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I do not want to be guilty of having a letter study. Father, I want to pray that we would be able to see what your word says and that we'd be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, and just fooling ourselves as we walk away. Wow, that was really good. Well, he speaketh well, but it doesn't change us. It means nothing at that point. And so, Father, I pray that we would be able to see that if we've given our lives to you, that we walk in newness of life, that there's power there. There's power through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we do what you've asked us to do, your power goes forward and you change things. Lord, I thank you for that.